Good early morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you can turn me up a little bit. Verse 17 through verse 20. Verses 17 through verse 20. So we're in the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, a few Sundays back, we covered over the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, Jesus talks about our character. Then he shifts last week and begins to talk about our conduct. And telling us that we're salt and light in this world, that we have a mission and a job to confront the evil of the world and push back against it, but also to spread the gospel. We are the light of the world. Jesus takes this Sunday, these verses, to tell us what we should be saying about him, what we need to know about him. So he's here with his disciples telling them who he is and what he stands for. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Jesus, who he is and what he stands for. Is this too loud? All right. So I can get it really loud now. So Jesus takes care over the rest of chapter 5 to teach his disciples the right understanding, not only of himself, but also of the law. Why? Because the Jews had a wrong understanding of the law and who Jesus was and who Messiah would be. They had that wrong understanding their whole lives. Think about this, that you have been taught the wrong thing your whole life. And now here Jesus is telling you something that's different than what you've been taught. It's kind of a wake-up call. Sometimes we're left with a lot of questions. So Jesus would say things like, you have heard, referring to the flaws, you know, that these people, that the Jews had understood about the law or the old covenant. Then Jesus would come back and say, but I tell you, you've heard, but I tell you this. So he's addressing and trying to correct their understanding about the Old Testament. Let's reread together Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Jesus says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass. Maybe your translation says jot or tittle. Shall pass away. Not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your great love. God, thank you for teaching us so much in your word about who you are and who we are in you. Continue to grow us today, God. Even if it's just that one degree of growth, God, just brings more joy to our life. Grow us today, Father. In the next little while that we're together, in Jesus' name, amen. So the law and the prophets refer to the Old Testament. So if we're going to understand the New Testament, we must understand the Old Testament. Because they are eternally linked. They are forever linked together. How many times does Jesus quote the Old Testament? And you go through in the New Testament, even Paul and Peter, they're always going back and quoting the Old Testament. They are eternally linked together. And many times people get confused on things in the New Testament because they've never taken the time to look in the Old Testament to see what connection there is. So you get all kind of weird beliefs. The Old Testament is key to understanding the New Testament. If you're reading a book, listen, you're not going to throw out the first two-thirds of the book and just go to the last third. Don't throw out two-thirds of the book and just go to the last third. You won't understand what's going on. See, we interpret Scripture with Scripture. So what does Jesus think about the Old Testament? He thinks it's God's Word. Matter of fact, he knows it's God's Word. Since Jesus thinks so highly of the Old Testament, then we too should think highly of it also. Verse 17, he says, "Do not think I come to abolish the law or the prophets." This tells us right off, man, there must have been a prevailing thought that that was wrong of why Jesus came into the world. So even though Jesus was this amazing teacher, there were wrong thoughts about why Christ had come here. So in a historical context, when Jesus came on the scene, it really was a pretty dramatic thing for the Jews. Even though he was 30 years old when he started preaching, he lived 30 years in quiet, a private life, just being a carpenter, waiting on God to tell him, now's the time to begin your ministry. So, at Jesus' baptism, if you remember that, man, not that you were there or anything, but in the message, in the Word, the Holy Spirit rested upon Jesus. And listen, Jesus hit the ministry, man, like a force. He spoke with power and authority and wisdom, with signs and wonders and miracles that accompanied him. Jesus was like, unlike any rabbi they had ever seen before. Most rabbis that had come on the scene were arrogant and maybe condescending to the people. Here Jesus was meek and humble. Jesus preached grace and mercy. They preached law and judgment. He spoke with absolute authority of Scripture. Man, these guys, these other rabbis were quoting other rabbis and some from the Scripture, and they were just pulling from everything that they had up here. And Jesus was speaking because he is the Word. Absolute authority. So Jesus is on the scene, and there were many questions about him. Absolutely. Is he setting aside the Mosaic Law? Is he tearing down the Old Testament? Is he an Old Testament prophet? Man, does he even believe the Old Testament? Because Jesus was preaching grace and mercy. And that was so unlike what the Jewish leaders were teaching. They were teaching judgment. So they were passing all of these laws to try to help people be righteous. So what was Jesus' response to all of these questions about him? Verse 17 and 18 says, "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law." It's a pretty striking declaration for the Jews. Jesus is saying, all of the law, all of the prophets, man, they were pointing right to me. Everything, all of the law, all of the prophets that you believe, they were not trying to help you be a righteous person. They were pointing all to me. Jesus says, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it." That word "came" and the "come" there says to come into being or to become known. So Jesus is saying here that he has come into his divine mission. His divine mission was to fulfill all those law and all the prophets, all the things that they had been taught, Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. He's making known his mission, and it was not to abolish the law. He said, man, I came to fulfill it, the law and the prophets. So what exactly does he mean, the law? And that's a legitimate question, especially in our day in 2022. Because we think law, whatever, you know, the local laws are, or the Congress, or whatever. That's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about Scripture. So what exactly do we mean by law? Well, there are several things that the law could mean to a Jew. First of all, could have been the Ten Commandments. We're familiar with those. Could have been just the Ten Commandments that we're talking about. Talking about the law when Moses brought those off Mount Sinai. Well, that was the law that God had established for the people. But to the Jew, it could also meant the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. That's Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Because that was Mosaic law. But to the Jew, it could also mean the entire Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Malachi. How do we know that? Well, Jesus says this, the law or the prophets, we saw in verse 17. So anytime that you see law and the prophets used together, it's speaking directly of the Old Testament. So the whole Old Testament, Jesus is saying, I came to fulfill it, not to abolish it. I did not come to abolish, verse 17 says, but to fulfill. Fulfill what? The entire Old Testament. And that word fulfill there in the Greek means to complete, to satisfy, to embody, to carry to full measure, to realization. So to fulfill here means to embody, that Jesus embodied the whole Old Testament, to carry to full measure, that Jesus carried to full measure everything that the Jews knew about the Old Testament. Everything they had been taught, Jesus fulfilled it. He embodied it. That's who he was. Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of every single letter and every pen stroke of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was to point you to your need of me, is what Jesus is telling them. So how dare us as a church want to tear out the Old Testament? Oh, we're a New Testament church. The Old Testament is really not that important to us. You better believe it's important to us. Well, we're going to really screw things up in the New Testament, because we don't know what we're talking about if we don't put them together. If we're not understanding Scripture with Scripture, we have no clue who Jesus really is then. No, the Old Testament was to lead you directly to Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he says, man, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is in these that testify about me. Here Jesus is, Messiah, on the scene. These rabbis and scribes and the Jewish people have been taught the Old Testament their whole life, and they didn't even recognize who Jesus was. And Jesus says, listen, it's all pointing to me. Jesus is telling these Jews who were thinking if they kept 613 do's and don'ts. Oh, you see, the Jews went from the Ten Commandments. They added a few more. A bunch of do's and don'ts. They added more because they wanted to govern a person's behavior, the outside, the external. Nothing about the inside. All external. If you look religious, you must be religious. You've missed it. you've missed it. All of that law points to me. Jesus is telling them, I am the law keeper for you because you were unable to do it. You were unable to keep that law that you kept adding more to. You couldn't do it with 10, much less 613. Oh, Jesus says, listen, I am the law keeper for you because you were unable to do it. Works and religious rites and rituals and ceremonies save no one. I don't care what background you're from. I don't care if you were raised Baptist, a Pentecostal, Methodist, a Church of Christ, a Catholic, whatever. Listen, all the rites and ceremonies and stuff, that has no saving value at all. It's Christ and Christ alone that saves. Jesus is telling the Jews that. He can tell us that about our own denominationalism. Amen. You're sitting in a Baptist church today because you are learning Scripture for your own soul to grow closer to the Lord. Being in a Baptist church won't save you. Only your relationship with Jesus Christ saves you through your faith in Him, repentance of your sin. That's how we're saved. Simple faith in Christ alone. Salvation is all of Christ. Christ alone and in Him alone. Man, it's the clear testimony of the Word of God. Listen, that Jesus is the fulfillment of every letter and every stroke of the pen of the Old Testament. Man, He's way more than we've ever thought He would be. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 tells us, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And we can't even begin to fathom who Jesus is. Listen, He is the agent of creation. He is the perfect lawkeeper. He is the lover of our soul. He is the sacrifice for our salvation. He is our Lord, our Savior, Redeemer, and Sustainer. He is our anchor and our foundation. That's who Jesus is. And that just scratches the very surface. The more we know of Jesus, the more we exalt Him. And whatever you exalt most in your life, that's the direction your life will go in. If you're exalting sports, that's the direction your life will go in. If you're exalting your family, that's the direction your life will go. If it's education, if it's work, if it's yourself, whatever you exalt most in your life, that's the direction your life will go. Why are there empty chairs on Sundays in churches across America? Because people are not exalting Christ most in their life. If you're not exalting Christ most in your life, what opportunity do you think you have for the gates of heaven to be open for you? See, salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. When we make much of Him, He's our life. It's all in Christ. What are you making most of in your life? Is it money? Is it friends? Is it your social network? The more we know about Jesus, the more we exalt Him, and whatever we exalt most in our life is the direction our life will go in. Verse 18 tells us this. Jesus says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. That word truly there in the Greek is where we get our word amen, meaning verily or certainly or surely or so be it. So the emphasis here is on the speaker's authority and the solidness of his message. When Jesus says, for truly, he said, listen, I have authority over this. And this message is solid. What I'm telling you is solid. And he says, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke here. It's something here. Letter there translated into the English for us. Greek, it's the word iota. You know, man, I don't give one iota care about that. You heard that? Meaning very small. But it's actually the eighth Greek letter of the alphabet. And that word stroke there, it really means a dot or a mark, or it's kind of a shift in a pen. You think about the difference between a C and an E, just that little line in the E. Just that little line. I said, that's what that little tittle is. That's what that little stroke mark is. Jesus is saying, not a letter, not even the smallest letter, not even the iota, the smallest letter, not even that little stroke mark. He said, I didn't come to abolish any of that. He said, I came to fulfill it, and I did. He said, none of that will pass away. Verse 18, he says, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. Listen, when he says, until heaven and earth pass away, Jesus could speak the language of the day. That was rhetorical. That's kind of like us saying, when hell freezes over. I'll go to her house when hell freezes over. It's kind of rhetorical, you know. Jesus saying, for I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. He's like, Jesus is saying that from the smallest letter of the scripture into its eternal standing. God's word is infallible, it's inerrant, it's absolute, and it's permanent. He said, and I fulfilled it. Can I say that enough? God's word is not to be altered by us. Matter of fact, God's word is to alter us. We're to be in God's word so God's word can get into us. Transform our lives. Man, our opinions of God's word, what it tells us, our likes about it, our dislikes, that really doesn't matter against God's truth. The word of God endures forever. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8 tells us, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower in the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the breath of the Lord blows, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely people are grass. And the grass withers, and the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Whoo, God's word is permanent. If you make it to 80 years, it's a blessing. God's word is eternal. Listen, Jesus is impressing on his disciples that they must have a very high view of Scripture. Remember last week, he said, you're salt. And your light, you are to radiate the gospel into this dark world. Why? Because there are lost people who need to come to Christ. But he's saying we need to have our light right. And you, Christian, and me, if we do not have a high view of God's word, as Jesus is telling us to, we won't radiate very much light. And the light we give them, we may be misguiding people to hit us. If we're the lighthouse on the edge of the ocean, we might be misguiding people to the rocks. Why? Because we don't have a very high view of God. Well, there's some mistakes in it. No, there's not. It's just your mistaken understanding. Just because you don't understand something doesn't mean there's a mistake. It's okay to be ignorant. Just don't deny it. Do something about it. Because I'm still ignorant. I'm still growing. Man, there's things I'm loving going verse by verse. Why? Because, man, this is setting the plow deep in God's word. And that's where the good potatoes are, son. deep. Jesus is impressing on us today that we need to have a high view of Scripture. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. How dare we not say the Old Testament is important? How dare we say that what Jesus says in the New Testament, or what Paul or Peter or James or John or any of those disciples who wrote, how dare we say that's not important when Jesus thought all of that was important? It's God's Word. We don't get to pick and choose what Scriptures we want, what Scriptures we like. We don't get to pick and choose that. And one of the harmful mistakes we make in the American church in our Bible studies, and I've done this, just not even thinking about it, because you want everybody to be involved when you go to small group, you go to Bible study, we always ask this question, so what does this verse mean to you? Who cares what it means to us? See, we have to have the context that God meant for it before we have the application. But if we don't have the context first, man, we can pull a verse here and there and make it mean anything we want to. And that's what so much in the churches are doing today. They're taking God's Word. Just think, if you wrote a love letter to your girlfriend or to your wife, or you wrote one to your husband, and it's long, 5, 6, 7, 10 pages. Woo, you just had a lot of love to share with them. And somebody went to page 3 and pulled out one statement that you said, and they just made it mean whatever they wanted to mean. But it was not what you meant in the letter at all. That's what we do. People across the world pull a verse out. Oh, this verse means this. If you do Facebook or any of the social media, you see people always quoting stuff. And this means this and this means that. And I'm like, no, it don't. No. You're misrepresenting what God's Word says, the context of it. We have to be careful. See, context always comes before application. We can't throw out passages that sting us or hurt our feelings or challenge our thinking. When we do that, man, we just don't grow. We end up with this flawed view of God's Word. Well, that preacher just hurt my feelings today. Good. Let it be God's Word that hurts your feelings. Because almost every time I open this book, it hurts my feelings. I learn not to wear them on my sleeve. And just let God's Word speak to me. And I pray that you do that. Listen, just because we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, does not mean that we're done with the law of God. Remember, Jesus is talking to saved people. He's on the sermon. This is Sermon on the Mount. He's on the side of the mountain. He's talking to saved people, his disciples. Verse 19, he says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say they lose their salvation. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling us we need to be in God's Word, Christian. We need to learn it, understand it, keep it in context, grow from it, and then tell others what God's Word says in the context that it was written, not what we think about it, not our subjective view of it. Why? Because there are rewards in heaven when we teach and preach God's Word correctly. And we'll receive rewards and be called great in God's kingdom. However, it says if we teach things in Scripture that misguide others, or if we avoid the difficult stuff and don't grow through it, Man, we lose out on rewards. Don't think that means anything? How do you want to spend eternity? Great in God's kingdom or the lowest? Verse 20 says, some people say, I just want to get there, Brother Kevin. Well, I'm trying to get you some rewards. Verse 20 says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to understand, to the Jews in Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees appeared holy. Those were the righteous dudes. Those were the guys who everybody looked at and revered, and they liked it too. They were very proud of who they were, because they were the guys who were really trying to keep the 613 laws that they created. You see, they appeared to be the holiest people, but it was all external. They were just wanting other people to admire what they looked like. They dressed a certain way, they spoke a certain way, and other people revered them. All external. But man, there was nothing going on in their soul. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, get this, what Jesus said about those religious and righteous and holy people. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but to the inside, they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. These religious leaders were all about show. And listen, there are some church folks that's all about show. You're more concerned about what your neighbors or your fellow church people think about you than what God thinks about you. You're so concerned that nobody knows the things in your closet or what's going on in your house right now. You're so afraid that, we got to keep up appearances. And the whole time, man, you're dead on the inside. But your neighbors think you're cool. Well, they go to church every Sunday. That's some good folks. But you know there's nothing going on the inside. That you have no relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all religious shenanigans and show. That's what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees. See, they took the law of Moses and developed it into 613 observable do's or don'ts. All about the outside. They developed traditions of men, and man, they put that as equal to Scripture. There were 248 do's and 365 don'ts, one for each day of the week. Listen, how ridiculous. I'll give you to them real quick. A mature woman could not look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. Or she would be tempted, if she saw gray hair, to pluck it out. And if she plucked it out, that would be harvesting. Like farming, that would be work. Oh man, there's one for us too. A man could not spit on the ground on the Sabbath. He could spit on a hard surface, so a piece of wood, brick, but he could not spit on the ground on the Sabbath because the spit might move a little soil when it hits. And that would be called plowing, which is like farming, which is forbidden to do. That's work on the Sabbath. Yeah, that's part of the 613. Jesus is not coming to abolish the moral law, the Ten Commandments. He came to abolish that garbage. That external garbage. And I wonder today, if Jesus looked at our different denominations, at Christendom, how much garbage have we attached to simple faith in Christ alone? When Jesus says that you cannot enter heaven unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, he's not talking about external righteousness. Jesus is teaching us a different righteousness that can only be achieved by his fulfilling the law perfectly. See, we receive his righteousness by grace through faith in his finished work. Jesus is saying that the only righteousness heaven will accept is perfection. You must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees that was just external. Your righteousness must be perfect if you want to go to heaven. Well, listen, let's be honest. Ours is not. But Jesus, his righteousness was perfect. He fulfilled everything that the Old Testament was talking about. His righteousness is perfect. And when he went to the cross, he took your sins on him. He took it to the cross when he died on the cross. When you put your faith in him, in Christ alone, through grace alone, through faith alone in him, you put your sins on him, he puts his righteousness on you. What Jesus has earned in your behalf is now yours. Woo! So when you get to the gates of heaven, God's not going to look down at you and see your ugly, nasty righteousness that will not get you in. He sees Jesus Christ and Jesus' righteousness. Don't think you can earn your way to heaven. Don't think you can be a good enough person. Our righteousness is filthy rags. It's nothing. There's nothing good in Kevin West except Jesus Christ. Through faith alone, only his righteousness is qualified for heaven. He robes us with his righteousness when we believe and we turn to him in faith and repentance. Listen, at the gates of heaven, it's Jesus or turned away. It's either Jesus that gets you in or your sin that leads you to judgment. Do you have Jesus as your Savior today? See, the law changes for us when we become saved. Before we know Jesus, all the law did, man, it was our enemy. It just told us how bad we were. It just told us how big of a sinner we were. But again, it's there to teach us, though, about Jesus. It keeps pointing us. Hey, there's one coming. There's one coming that's perfect. He's fulfilled all these things that you could not fulfill. It teaches. It's like a tutor. It's teaching us about Jesus. It's pointing us at Jesus. And we come to Jesus in simple faith and repentance of our sin. Man, the law becomes our friend because now Jesus fulfilled it all. Doesn't Scripture say that Jesus is the friend of sinners? He is the friend of sinners. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law for you and for me to bring joy to our life. Because now we're no longer condemned about our sin. We are now celebrating with Christ. Man, he's teaching his disciples, listen, and even us today, when you spread the gospel, you tell everyone that I am the fulfillment of all that law. He said, I've already paid the full price for their sins, past sin, present sin, future sin. I paid for it all. When they trust me, they embrace me, they put their faith in me. He said, all their sins I carried to the cross. I was crucified for all of it. When you get Jesus, you get everything. Everything. When you stand before a holy and righteous judge at the end of your life, he sees Jesus. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you have Jesus as your Savior today? Do you have that relationship with Christ that is unbreakable? Not because you're a good person. I don't care how big a rap sheet you have. I don't care how much you think you've sinned, how bad you thought you were. You can't out-sin the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us. Didn't leave us hanging, God. But Father, you embraced us. You loved us. When Jesus came to this earth, he was the fulfillment of everything that we could not be. Perfect. Perfect righteousness. Oh God, I pray for everyone in the sound of my voice this morning who does not know Jesus as Savior. Who's just wallowing in their own sin. God, don't know what to do with it. Oh Father, today may they just cast their sin upon Christ. And repentance of God, here it is. I can't do this anymore. Receive Christ as our Savior, that free gift of salvation, and learn of Him how to walk this Christian life. We pray all of this in our Savior's name, Jesus, amen.